And we'll, you know, after we've taught into it a little bit, then we'll use some songs and begin to perhaps, you know, express some of that truth back to God as we worship. Is that all right? Great. Excellent. Is that just too loud?
No, it's okay.
To step away from it? Okay. All right. Okay, so worship. What is worship? I would say this as we kick it off. Worship is our highest calling. It is the one thing that God wants for you and me above and beyond anything and everything else we could ever do in Christian life. Come on, is that worth an amen?
Yeah.
Okay. Do you remember I said to you last time I was here, you know, if you just sort of keep responding, then I'll finish quick. So is that good? So, you know, we've got a bit of a deal going on, see? That's how we do it. But I want to say this, worship is the response of the human heart to the revelation of God. That when God shows himself in the life of an individual human person, worship is the response. It's what flows from our deepest part. When we encounter God, when we have that face-to-face, when we have that deep experience of meeting with God, worship is the response. It's an act of the will to declare, if you like, the greatness and the goodness of God. It's saying, come on, as we've just sung, bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget what he's done for you. Come on, stir yourself up and give praise to God. It's an act of the will that says, I will worship. I will give honor and praise to God. Worship is also the celebration of who God is, all that God is. And worship is the submission and the devotion of the human heart in response to God's presence and God's majesty. Yes, you with me on that? That's just like a few easy definitions of worship, just to kind of tune us in to what it is that we're talking about. It's not singing, per se, right? It's the response of the human heart to God. When we encounter God, and then if we sing out of that encounter, well, fine. But worship, singing in and of itself is not worship. And often we say, well, how long was the worship today, you know? It kind of leads us down the wrong path. I heard somebody once say, you know, after the meeting was done, having dinner, and somebody said to his buddy, he said, I didn't think much of the worship today. And his buddy said, it wasn't for you. Which I thought was, you know, that was a good perspective on what worship is supposed to be. It's a heart response of us to God when we encounter God for ourselves. Look at this. Jesus said this. We can go to the slides, please, Pete. Click on that. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. That's amazing, isn't it? That God is actually looking for, seeking people who will worship in this encounter, in this revelation, in this experience, in this relationship with God that is above and beyond singing of songs, reading of words. It's the heart encounter that changes us. Things like the love of God, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the presence of the Spirit, the mercy of God, compassion of Jesus, the power of the Spirit. When truths like this sort of fill our understanding and flood our emotions and form our experience, worship is our response. When those things become real to us by the Spirit, not just in our heads, right? Not just studying, not just a good preach, but when the Holy Spirit takes those sorts of truths and opens our heart and our mind to them, worship is the response that comes from deep within us. That's what we're talking about. Do you remember Moses on the mountain? He encountered God. God said, I'll hide you in a bit of the rock. You won't be able to see me and live, so I'll pass by. And the cloak I'm wearing, I'll let the last part of it just, you'll catch the glimpse of that, and that'll be enough. And Moses' face, as you know, was shining for days. People said, put a bag over your head, Moses. You know, we can't look at you. I mean, you've been with God. And there was something of that awesome sense of, whoa, that was amazing. Isaiah in the temple, you remember that? And he turned up to the meeting, much like we turned up today. Don't know what our expectation level is. Isaiah just came to the temple. Suddenly, the place is shaking, smoke, and the presence of God beginning to descend. And he's on the floor. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? Face down, terrified. woe is me, I'm undone. Gosh, God is here. And worship was his response. John on the island of Patmos, do you remember that in Revelation chapter 1? And he sees the risen, ascended Jesus. Now remember, John had walked with him all through his life and was, you know, the one that Jesus loved sort of thing, you know, the close one. Yet when he saw him as he really is, John says this, I fell at his feet like as if I was dead. Such was the encounter, such was the glory, the majesty, this revelation, face shining like the sun in all its strength, voice like a huge waterfall. If you've stood by Niagara, you'll understand what that can sound like. Amazing. You can't hear anything else. It's deafening. It's a roar. It's awesome. Shining, this immense figure from heaven and earth bowing down. And John says, I could do nothing. I just fell at his feet. Worship was his response. And you know, so often, you know, what passes for worship in our churches and in our lives is so weak and so pathetic, really, in response to the... But when the Spirit reveals God to us, guys, all we can do is worship. It changes us, doesn't it? On the inside. And it's so overwhelming to the human spirit. All we can do is worship. One Bible writer put it this way. He says, let us worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I think we need a bit more of that in our churches, don't you? That sense of the presence and majesty and immediate presence of God, the consuming fire, that we get a bit scared about some of the sins that we entertain in our lives. That we start to get a bit serious about, wow, God is going to walk among us. We better shape this up. I'm longing for a bit of that. Yeah? Maybe a bit more reality in what we do. But knowing God is the greatest treasure that the human heart can discover. Of all of the other things we can discover and get into in our lives, knowing God is the greatest treasure. Living with a revelation from the Spirit, imparting this deep inner knowledge of the nature and the character of God, is always inspiring and will nearly always express itself in worship. The bowing down, the prostrating of ourselves, the giving of our hearts, the pouring out of our devotion, that's what it will bring from deep within us when we encounter God. And so often our church worship times are just the singing of songs. Aren't they? You know, and we go through 3, 4, 5, and we think, when's this going to end? You know, and you just think, And as a congregation, sometimes we can all be so spiritually sluggish and unmindful of the revelation of God that all we do is just sing songs. Now, imagine this. What if we all spent some time on our own seeking the face of God before we come together to worship? And we spent some time in the scriptures before we gather, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal God to us. And then when we come together, each of us brings a sense of, I've just been considering the awesome majesty of God. It changes the dynamic when we come together. If we each came with a fresh sense of God's beauty, God's majesty, God's glory, think of the change in the atmosphere when we're living in that. And if we just made room in our hearts and minds for the Holy Spirit to stir up this knowledge of God within us, well then, when we stand together and begin to sing words that speak of all that he has done for us, what a difference that can make. The Bible reveals him as many things. And you know, you have to spend a lot of time in the scriptures studying who God is and asking the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our heart, that we begin to see more and more of him, because that is what will draw worship from the heart, the revelation of God. And the Bible shows him as one who is living, one who is spirit, one who is eternal, one who is just full of wisdom, full of love, mercy, grace, compassion, justice, truth. Shows him as one who is the creator, who is the giver of life, who is kind, who is faithful, who is holy, and a million and one other things. And as we gaze on all that God is, and as the Holy Spirit makes that truth real to us and begins to draw us into an experiential understanding of that, things change. We become transformed in that process. And sitting in that place, with, you know, the scriptures open, waiting on God, and allowing the Spirit to bring to our hearts the reality of who he is a life changer. I know I told you when we were in the prayer tower years back in Bridgend, we used to, you know, one night a month, we were going through the night, worship and prayer. And we had many times to do this and to just open the scriptures and just meditate on phrases about the majesty and the glory of God and just begin to consider who he was. And after some time of that and the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, you know, our worship began to deepen and become enriched by God's presence. By the way, on this level of response, we're going to be here forever. Just thought I'd let you know. You know, it's just like, oh. So let's have a look at this. Next slide. To love and worship God is the first commandment. So it's our first calling, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Number one. So it's our first calling. That's what he wants for us beyond everything else. And everything else must flow from this disposition within us. When we get there and it flows from there, life is different. It changes. Our worship is then being informed, if you like, by a biblical revelation of God, rather than some sort of warped, weird understanding that we get from a mishmash of God channel, promise boxes, things we heard somebody say, and it kind of, you know, just is a bit of a fog. Do you know what I mean? But we need a revelation of God that's informed by Scripture. So it's a true revelation from the Spirit. That's who he is. Amazing. And I think that, can I say this, that cold flesh that has not submitted itself to the discipline of seeking God will always struggle to worship. You know, you just walk yourself into a worship meeting without any preparation of heart, without any study of Scripture, without any submission to the Spirit, and you just feel out of gear with it all. And you just feel really cold and think, didn't think much of the worship today. It wasn't for you. You with me? But we are meant to be drawn by that preparation process to a place where our hearts are tuned to listen, tuned to hear, tuned to see, tuned to experience the presence of God. And in that process, something happens within us. Here's another thing I would say. Thanks, Pete. Authentic and passionate worship will always be a standout feature of the church that is loving God and pursuing his presence. Would you agree with that? You know, if we are actively pursuing God and his presence, I tell you this, worship, authentic, passionate worship will be a standout feature of our life together. It's what we will do. It's who we are. And it's what's in us. And it's, you know, you don't have to, if you're full of worship and you just get nudged, what's coming out? Worship. That is, when you're living in this, it's just a flow. And when we come together, that's the change, you know? It's wonderful. It's great. And the songs we sing, well, those are just, as you know, just vehicles to enable us to express what's rising in our hearts as we sort of corporately declare truth about God and what he has done for us. When we've known him in this way, when we've been in those scriptures, when we've seen something of him by the Spirit and we're captured by that and amazed by it and can't talk about anything else, and it keeps us awake at night thinking about it, and when we wake in the morning, it fills our hearts and fills our heads, then when we get together, that's what's coming out of us. And it's that passionate, authentic worship of being in the presence of God and being so changed in that encounter that something just starts something fresh within our hearts. Are you with me? That's what we need. That's what worship should be about. Songs themselves, of course, not worship. The greatest instrument of worship is the human heart. And there's nobody can play it like the Holy Spirit. He's a master at playing that. But when he draws us to that place and opens the eyes of our heart, we see God and just amazed. Worship is our response. So, three little things to say. We'll come into land here and then we'll start to worship a bit. Three things I want to say. First of all, discover God. Can I encourage you as a church, and especially those of you who have the privilege of leading in the worship ministry, but all of you this is for, can I say this to you? From today, go on a fresh journey of discovery of the person and the nature and the character and the beauty of God. Go on, I dare you. Set out today on a journey and in your heart determine this: I will pursue and seek a revelation of God greater than I've ever had before. A deeper dimension, a greater level of knowing God than I've ever known before. I want to see his beauty and his majesty, his nature, his person. I want to embrace God and I want to be consumed by that. I guarantee you this: your life as a church will change. It will transform. You will never again just sing a song, because the reality of the revelation makes that impossible to just waste the time with him. Explore his revealed character as it is in Scripture. Meditate on his beauty. You know, the Psalms are great for this. I just love the Psalms inside out. I mean, I'm in them all the time. The psalmist says this, you know, one thing I desire, just this one thing, that I may gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And then he adds, and dwell in his house forever. Hey, that's two. You know, but he was so full. He said, this one thing. You could take everything else, and we can lose a lot of things in our life, can't we? You know, we can lose partners, we can lose health, we can lose money, we can lose jobs, we can lose all sorts of things. But the one thing you do not ever want to lose is the presence of God from your life. David was praying Psalms 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. There's lots of other stuff I can lose and I can survive. I can't live without your presence. I can't live in the dry dust of not knowing you, of not having you in my heart, of not hearing your voice, of not resting in that place where I sense your presence again and the life that it gives me. You know, you can't lose that and live. I tell you, the depth and the reality of worship among you will almost certainly increase. So discover God. Secondly, see Jesus. I mean, what can we say about this? Devote yourselves to knowing Jesus more. I mean, would we all say we know him? But would we all say that, I guess, we could know him better, know him more than we do now? You know, we came to faith at some point, didn't we? And we said yes to the Lord. And we just encountered the Lord and that place of forgiveness. And for many people, often, you know, that was way back down there somewhere. And not a lot has changed along the journey. Church has happened, and it happens once a week, and life gets busy. And all of this stuff I'm talking about somehow seems to get squeezed out or into a very small compartment in life. And we wonder sometimes why it feels dry. Why we feel a bit dusty and a bit stale in our worship, and why the songs just don't do it for us. Well, it's obvious why, isn't it? So let me encourage you to devote yourselves to knowing him more. But not just knowing him more, I want to say this: anchor your understanding of who Jesus is in the New Testament passages that speak about who he is. You know, don't get your understanding of who he is, like I was saying earlier, from the God channel or promise boxes or what you've heard other people say. Let the scriptures birth in you a real revelation of who Jesus is. And there's loads of great passages that you need to be in for that. Pete will tell you all of them. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal him to you. When you get into your bedroom or you're lying down or, you know, wherever your peace and quiet place is, Say something like this: Holy Spirit, I want to know Jesus more. And I want to be still enough, long enough right now for you to open up my heart and let the understanding of him begin to fill me. Let me see him as the one who is risen, as the one who is ascended into heaven. Let me see him as the one who is the exalted Lord of all. Let me see him sitting God's right hand, place of co-regency. Just let me gaze on that and let that change me. Because he's the Word, and he's full of grace, and he's full of truth. He's the image of the invisible God. He is supreme. He's the name above every name. He's the radiance of God's glory. That's an amazing phrase to park on. I've been on that for hours. The outshining of God. Just the glow of God's glory. You know, sometimes you think, do you remember when we used to have a summer here in Wales? Remember that? And a thing called the sun used to shine. Yeah, I know. And, you know, we could not exist on the sun. Because the intensity, the power, and the heat is way too much for us to withstand. But yet, some 93 million miles away from it, when there's nothing between us and it, oh, it's just fantastic, isn't it? You feel it warm your bones, and it tans the skin, and it makes you feel happy on the inside. Do you remember those days when the sun used to shine? And in the same way, you know, if we were to encounter God as he is, we'd be consumed. But Jesus is that outshining of God that we're able to look upon and see mirrored there who he is in a way that doesn't consume us in that sense, but draws us where we are changed by that encounter. Bible says he's the bright, he's the morning star, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega, he's the bridegroom. I mean, there's so many things that the scriptures speak of him as. And if you just take one of those and allow the Holy Spirit to cause that to become a spiritual reality for you, worship will pour from inside of you. You'll change. So can we agree on this? Let's infuse our worship with a biblical revelation of Jesus. And I think, you know, sometimes, as one I've been involved in leading worship for, I clocked up this year, 40 years, I can't believe that. That's a very biblical number, I suppose, isn't it? I'd like to say I started when I was 3, but I don't think I'll get away with that. And I think sometimes the songs that we sing speak more of the journey than of the one who is the destination. Are you with me? And I, you know, I love the journey, and the Psalms really reflect the journey and the trials and the challenges and the joys and the sorrows and, you know, the triumphs and the disasters. But it's all about the destination. It's about the one that we are worshiping. I think, and I believe this with all my heart, that our worship has to be theocentric and Christocentric rather than focused on my journey. Are you with me? I can reflect on that and I can sing a bit about my journey, and that's good. But worship is declaring the one that I've encountered. And that shift of focus, I think, is vitally important for church to come alive with the presence of God. And he walks in such worship as that. Christ-centered devotion is a powerful dynamic in our lives, individually and corporately. And I believe that if we gave ourselves to such passionate and such authentic worship, many pastoral issues in the church would disappear. Honestly. When people get lost in worship, you know that thing that was a problem? Don't even remember it anymore. We get caught up with who he is. And it's amazing how all that stuff just seems to dissipate in the light of who he is. Do you remember that? We used to sing an old song many years ago before lots of you were born. And he used to go, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And it's still true that when our hearts are caught up with who he is, it's funny how all that stuff that seemed so important when we were dry and dusty somehow loses its significance. Yes? We need to be there. And finally, let me say this. Renew your passion for God. Can we agree to do that today? That we'll say, you know, from now on, I tell what we're going to do. We're going to renew our passion for God. That's what, and we ask the Holy Spirit to do that in us. And our zeal for worshiping him. And say, look, let's let our lives be characterized by what I would call extravagant worship. And let's worship the Lord with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. And let's guard our hearts, guard our minds, and guard our lives against the things that would drain that spirit and that attitude, especially the mediocre singing of songs. I know of nothing that drains the spirit of worship more from my heart than singing glorious spiritual truth in a half-hearted, pathetic manner that doesn't touch me. See, if you're passionate, well, you can sin passionately and you can worship passionately. And that's what Jesus was saying to the church in Laodicea. I just wish you were just hot. You know, I can't go with this lukewarm stuff. This kind of just, you know, bless the Lord, oh my soul. You know, what's that about? You know, the spiritual truth. And when we are lost in the dryness and the dust, that's where we end up. And it's a horrible place, isn't it? And it's not enjoyable. And every song is like, oh, you know, it's hard work. And whoever's having to lead a church of people who are like that, to try to get them to worship, has got one major job. True? It's very difficult to do. You know, how do you cause cold flesh to engage with God? Well, you can't. You have to warm it through revelation and working in tandem with the Holy Spirit. Worship leaders, I believe, must be lead worshippers. That people need to know that if we are seeking to lead people to the presence of God, well, we must be full ourselves and in that place. And can I say to you, as leaders in the church, be lead worshippers. Let everybody in the church see you worshipping. Be the first to raise your hands, raise your voice, get on your knees, lie on the floor, sing, clap, dance, whatever it is your personality type, however you worship, let people see you worship. See, I believe, and I've said this to a lot of leaders recently, I'm privileged to talk to a lot of leaders across Wales these days, and I believe that senior leaders in churches have abdicated the responsibility of being lead worshipper to the music team. And what that's done, of course, is it has put an undue responsibility upon music team to draw people to the place of worship, whereas leadership must lead us into the presence of God. And a permission-giving canopy of grace enables music team to fill that out. You know, but we must lead into the presence of God. You with me on that? And that's passion, and that's zeal, and that's preparation of heart, and that's coming together with purpose and intentionality to say, we are going to pursue the presence of God together. And we know that we are on task. That changes us, doesn't it? That puts an edge in our hearts, doesn't it? Puts something in us that we need. So let's be passionate and let's be fervent in spirit, but counterbalance that with a submissiveness and a devotion that inspires others to worship God. Can you see that? You know, certainly passionate, authentic, giving it everything, fervent, but not to the point where people feel, well, I could never be like that. But there's a submissiveness and a devotion and a beauty about that heart that actually inspires others to say, oh, I got to get there. That is what I want. I want to be in that place where my heart is touched and changed like that. And corporate worship, of course, is such an important part of our corporate gatherings, isn't it? It takes up a lot of the time. More than that, it sets the tone within our corporate gathering. You know, to preach into an atmosphere that is charged with the presence of God, of people who have come together prepared in heart, seeking revelation of God throughout their lives, come together, start to sing of who he is and what he's done, and begin to rejoice in that and fervently express this devotion to God, to stand up and preach into that after a half an hour of that corporate expression is fantastic. It's great. But to stand up and speak to a room full of people who are cold in heart is hard work. You know, and you have to use, and then some people obviously then resort to more fleshly techniques to get response. And the whole thing just spirals down, and what are we doing that for? But come on, that's where we need to be, isn't it? And that's why worship is so important in our corporate gatherings together. So if we can do all that we can to fill our corporate worship with God-centered passion and God-centered devotion. So can I encourage you as a church, as Gateway, to go on this journey, fresh discovery of the person of God, time in Scripture, seeking revelation by the Spirit, see Jesus, fall in love with him all over again, get every title that's there in the Bible, milk it, soak in it, lie on it, whistle, sleep on it, just dream it, just let it so absorb into your spirit that when a phrase or a scripture verse or a name it just sparks so much from deep within you, and you worship God and do it in your personality, in your character. Don't be who you're not, be who you are, but in that be free. And the joy and the freedom of worshiping God in that is just priceless. And that's what everybody wants. But can I encourage you to build this DNA, if you will, into the fabric of who you are as a church? This is foundational. It's bedrock. You know, when we meet together as people, that this is what we are built on. Fantastic. If we're built on other things, you know, if it's carnal, if we're cold in heart, if we're unprepared, if we're a people without revelation, if we survive on, you know, snippets and promise box bits. I think I got a thing about promise boxes. You know, it's no wonder that we feel fragmented and disjointed and a little dysfunctional. But this stuff, this unites our hearts. This draws us together. This brings us all to face heavenward and really draws from us that depth of devotion and passion that we need in our churches. Amen? And you know, when Wales is full of churches like that, come on, then that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Yeah, I'm so glad you're going to over to Cwmbran tomorrow. I've been and spent a bit of time across there and just seeing what God is doing. Fantastic. You know, just let's bless what God is doing. We haven't seen this many people come to faith in Wales for a long time. And let's just applaud God. On top of that, there are so many things happening across Wales right now. There are pockets where God is pouring it out, and it's hard to keep up. You know, time was when you couldn't get to a good meeting for love nor money. There was none on. These days, you're spoiled for choice. You think, well, where am I going to go next? Because it's happening everywhere. And it's great, isn't it? It's a new day. And I tell you, church is built on this, and who are living and walking in the power of this Spirit will be so attractive to God. I believe God would find such people irresistible, that he has to come and walk among such people who live with such passion and such worship in their hearts. Amen? Yeah. All right, I could talk so much more, but I think we just should worship God a bit. You up for that? All right, let's do that. Oops. There's a great song that we've been singing. Do you know this song? It's called Cornerstone. Any of you heard this song? Some of you heard it, one or two. Oh, this is a great song. You're going to love this. Oh, we'll do this one first.